Well, let's look at Romans chapter 9 tonight. We're going to study through that chapter and think about some of these things. This is probably one of the most difficult chapters of the Bible. Aside from, you know, Ecclesiastes and what we're studying on Wednesday night, which is some tough stuff, and some of the older Old Testament prophets and other things. In the New Testament, the book of Romans is considered to be one of the more difficult books to understand. And chapter 9 is really difficult, I think. But I think if we look at it and study through it, I think we'll be able to get what Paul is trying to tell us here in this chapter. And the basic point of the chapter is this, that Gentiles are righteous by faith, but by law, Jews are not. And he's trying to communicate the idea that there are going to be some Gentiles who will be saved and some Jews who will be lost. And that's the main point that he's getting across here in this particular chapter. And so when we look at Romans chapter 9, let's start with verses 1 through 5 and just read those together real quick. He says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. All right. So, now, what Paul had just discussed in Romans chapter 8 were the great blessings that were found in Christ. But now he turns to consider those who are not in Christ, and namely his brethren among the Jews. And that's who he has under consideration as he defines them there in these first few verses. And what he's doing in this chapter now is he is considering the implications of the Jews not being in Christ. And specifically, he's thinking about the consequences of that, okay? And he's going to be looking at these things in relationship to their salvation. I just saw Brandon come in. Good to see you, Brandon. Met Brandon. Well, there's two Brandons back there, and both of them are looking at me right now. But anyway, thanks for coming, Brandon. I met Brandon over at the furniture shop last week, and so he told me he was going to come to the service, so I'm glad to see you. All right, I didn't mean to embarrass you or anything. I hope I didn't do. All right, so when we think about Romans chapter 9, we're comparing and contrasting, right? We're looking at the Jews and the Gentiles and what is going to create righteousness and what isn't going to create righteousness in their lives. So now Paul understood and knew the system of the Jews very well, and he is going to deal with the objections of these unbelieving Jews in this chapter, because they believed that they were saved by virtue of their being in the family of Abraham. And you remember Jesus in one place talks to some of the Jews, and he says, God is able of these rocks to raise up children unto Abraham. Has nothing to do with salvation. Someone's physical lineage has nothing to do with salvation. That's pretty much Paul's main point here. And so we're going to talk about that too. But let's look at verses 1 through 5. Now, first of all, let's just kind of break down what's being said here in these verses. Paul says, first of all, that, and he's expressing his great sorrow here. That's the first point, Paul's great sorrow. And why is Paul so sorrowful? Why is that? Well, first of all, he is saying he's sorrowful, And he's being honest about it. He says, I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. My conscience is clear. And the Holy Spirit is also witnessing to what I'm saying. And making this statement in and of itself to begin with tells us that this is something that was very personal to Paul. I mean, when people start saying, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, that kind of thing, they care very deeply about what they're discussing. And that's what Paul is talking about here. It's a matter of deep personal significance to him. And then he says in verse 2, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Continual grief. Why does he have this great sorrow? And why does he have this continual grief? It's for his Jewish brethren who are not in Christ. You see, from Paul's perspective, he's looking at this and he's seeing that all of the prophecies have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he sees that Jesus came from the nation of Israel, but that Israel had rejected him. And to Paul, that is a grievous sin. And Paul knows that God is not going to let that go unpunished. And so he has this great sorrow. And he has a wish. He expresses a wish. And his wish, he says, he wishes that he were accursed from Christ so that his countrymen could be saved. Now, that is some strong language. I mean, wishing upon yourself a curse for the sake of someone else's benefit. Now, Paul knows that's not how it works. He knows that it's up to each individual person to be responsible for their own salvation. And so he knows that he can make this wish all day long, but it's not going to change anything because only Christ is able to save. And if they don't accept Christ, then they won't be saved. Paul can't be accursed on their behalf so that they could be saved. They have to accept Jesus. So he makes this wish and he says that he's talking about the Israelites, and he discusses them a little bit. He says, to whom pertains certain things? The adoption, in reference to God choosing that family, that special family, as they came out of Egypt. God chose them very specially. The glory, and that's referring to the God's glory, as he came down, dwelled in the tabernacle and in the temple. The covenants, thinking about the Old Testament covenants and all the things that are there, and the New Testament covenant as well. The giving of the law, the service or the worship of God under the Old Covenant. The promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he says this, of whom, of this nation came the fathers, and of whom came the Christ also. And so this is a beloved people to Paul. He loves his people, just like we love our people. When others attack our country, you remember on 9/11, how when others attacked our country, the whole country rallied behind them. We're not going to take this. We're not going to let them get away with that because we love our people. That's how many Americans felt when that happened. Well, Paul loves his people too. And he felt very deeply about them. But he understood that God's will cannot be circumvened. And so Christ came from the nation of Israel. And then he says a few things about Christ. First of all, that Christ is over all. And secondly, that Christ is the eternally blessed God. If you ever wanted a passage to show that Jesus is God, just look at this one right here. Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. From whom Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Very simple passage, pointing out that Christ is God. And so Paul expresses his deep and great sorrow. But then secondly, he wants to talk to us about the true children of God. And this is verse 6 through 13. Let's read those verses together. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, quote, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son, end quote. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, quote, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, quote, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What in the world is Paul talking about there? Let's take that apart. First of all, he doesn't blame God's word for not accomplishing Israel's salvation. If there is any blame to be laid upon individual Jewish people, it is in their own bosom. It is their responsibility that they should follow the Christ and be saved. So it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. And his point continuing is also this, that God's word has taken effect in the hearts and the minds of the Gentiles. So, and that's his point. For they are not all Israel who are of physical Israel. In other words, there are some quote-unquote Israelites, spiritually speaking, who did not come from the seed of Abraham. Well, who is he talking about here when he's talking about those who did not come from the seed of Abraham who are Israelites? Sounds like a contradiction, right? But it's not, because Paul is speaking in spiritual terms, not in physical terms. Notice what he says. He says, they are not all children of God who are of the seed of Abraham. And what does he mean by that? He means that there are some who are the children of God who are not of the seed of Abraham. And to prove this, he goes back to the Old Testament and he quotes from the book of Genesis, God's promise to Abraham that Sarah is going to have a son. And this, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Now, are you familiar with that story? Because if you're not, you're not going to get this. But if you're familiar with that, you understand that Sarah was barren. She could not have children. And on top of that, both she and Abraham were over 90 years old, almost 100. They were beyond the years of childbearing. And everybody knows, I think, in this audience, what that means. There's a certain point where you can't have children anymore if you're a female. And men, too, get to that point as well. And both of them were at that point. So what is it that Paul is trying to prove by quoting this? He's saying that Isaac was a child of promise. Even though Isaac was physically born from Sarah by miracle, it wasn't due to the normal relations of husbands and wives that Isaac was born. It was due to God's promise that Isaac was born. And so in Isaac, that's what he says next here, shall the children be called. In Isaac, your seed shall be called, okay? In Isaac, your seed shall be called. And that's his point. Isaac was not a child of the flesh. He was a child of promise. And that's what Paul is trying to get across here. And so some children of the flesh of Abraham are not the children of God. It's the children of promise that are counted as God's seed, God's children. Now look at verses 10 through 13 now. This regards Rebekah. God's promises to Rebekah also prove this. And what were God's promises to Rebekah? After Rebekah conceived by Isaac, she had twins in her womb, right? And who were those twins? They were Isaac and Jacob and Esau. Yes, twins. And God made a prophecy regarding those twins. What was it? The older shall serve the younger, right? Now that was before either one of them had even been born. And they had, before they had come to know good and evil, before they could make any choices for themselves, is what he's saying here. And why is that significant? Because he's telling us something about God's choice, all right? He's telling us about the preeminence of God's choice in this process, this salvation. And who was God's choice? God's choice was Jesus Christ, okay? That's his ultimate choice that God made, and that's important here. All right, now getting back to the text, this shows the purpose of God's election, that purpose prevailed, and that this was not of man's work, but of God's work, that Isaac, Jacob was the one to whom the promises would go. And so Paul's point here is that the promise and calling of God prevails over the merits of the flesh. Someone, in other words, human purposes are not going to outperform or outlast or accomplish God's purposes. God's purposes are always going to prevail. Now, let's look at verses 14 through 29. 14 through 29. Let's read those together. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him, who formed it? Why have you made me like this? Does the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath pre-prepared for destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he also says in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And, as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom and we would have become like Gomorrah. So let's unpack this section now. What is the point of this section? It is that God is righteous to condemn the faithless and to save the faithful. God is righteous. Now, Paul is considering in this section the hypothetical objections of the Jews who believed that they were saved only because they were children of Abraham. Simply for that reason. I'm a child of Abraham, therefore I'm going to be saved. Doesn't matter how I act. Doesn't matter how I behave. I can do anything I want. Kind of the once saved, always saved doctrine for Jews, if you will. As long as you're a physical child of Abraham, you're good, was how they looked at it. Paul says that's not the way it is. You've got to accept Christ. And if you don't accept Christ, you're not going to be saved. And so now he's anticipating some Jews are going to ask some questions. Well, Paul, if that's the case, if I'm not going to be saved, if I don't accept Christ, the first question that he addresses is here in the text. He says, doesn't that make God unrighteous? And because of the promises that he made to Abraham, doesn't that make God unrighteous? And Paul's answer to that is no, it does not. Because the Old Testament, and he's quoting again from the Old Testament, he says, God will have mercy on those whom he chooses. And on those who he chooses, he will not. Not because of who, and it's not because of who has a certain lineage or how one is related physically to Abraham. It's up to God. The choice is finally God's. Now, is some people come to this passage and they say, see, God picks and chooses who he's going to be, who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. That's not what this passage teaches. This passage is in response to Jews who believe they're going to be saved by virtue of being children of Abraham. And his answer to that is no. God can have mercy on whoever he wants to have mercy, and he has chosen to have mercy on the Gentiles. That's his point. He's not saying God can pick and choose whoever he wants to be saved or not. God has made his choice, and God's choice is Jesus Christ. That's his point. And if you lose that point here, thinking that salvation is all about just God picking and choosing individual people who's going to be saved, you've missed the whole point, because that leaves out Christ entirely. Now think about that, because without Christ, there is no salvation. All right, so let's move on here. So no, it does not make God unrighteous. Salvation is not based on man's devices, but on God showing mercy. That's what salvation is based on. And he chooses Pharaoh as an example here, and he says, look, God can do what he wants to do, and he can work with people however he wants to work with people. Look what he did with Pharaoh. He hardened Pharaoh's heart, the Bible says. Now, was Pharaoh's choice not involved in that? Of course his choice was involved in it. God just knew how to do it. I could harden somebody else's heart right now if I really wanted to. All you have to do is know that person well enough to push their buttons. And if you push their buttons right, they're going to bow up and they're going to try to fight with you, you know? You can harden a person's heart and they're still have free choice in the matter. God did it that way. And so Pharaoh's an example of that. Now, God has mercy on whom he wills, and he hardens whom he wills. And Paul's point regarding this is that God is not subject to man, but man to God. You see, the Jews, and the way they had thought about salvation, had decided that God is just going to have to do what we want him to do. And we're children of Abraham, and so God's just going to have to save us because we're children of Abraham. Well, God never said that. He never said he was going to do that. But that's Paul's point. God is not subject to man. Man is subject to God. Now, why does God... the next question that a hypothetical a Jewish objector might ask is this. Why does God find fault with us personally, individually? Who has resisted his will? In other words, if it's just all up to God's choice and you know... If he's the one, then why would he find fault with us? Well, Paul is, again, this is a hypothetical question that Paul is asking. And he's answering this in a hypothetical way. And I want us to note this here in these verses very specifically. Because what he says in verse 22 is this. What if God, So it's important to understand where he's coming from here. He is replying to this hypothetical question with a hypothetical answer. And so what is his hypothetical answer? It is this. If God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for our glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. That's the whole question. That's a long question. That's a long hypothetical answer to a question. But that in itself is a question, you see. What if God did this? And what Paul is trying to get at is this. God could do this. He could show his anger by enduring with long-suffering the vessels of wrath. He could show his power by making known riches of his glory on the vessels of his mercy. But who are the vessels of glory? They're those who God called, not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. And that's his main point, is that you've got to get your mind around this idea that Gentiles have been called to salvation, not just Jews. That's what he's arguing for here. And so his main point ends up being this, that some Jews will be lost and some Gentiles will be saved. And that's his answer. That's his what he's trying to get across. Now, and you can see that by how he quotes from the prophets in the next section here, because this is his proof of what he's saying. And what does he quote? He quotes Hosea 2 and verse 23, showing that there will be some Gentiles who will be saved. He quotes from Isaiah 10, 20 through 23, which shows that only some Jews will be saved, but many Jews will be lost because those who are saved are called the remnant, the few. And then he quotes from Isaiah 1 and verse 9 also to show that some Jews will be lost. So not all Jews are going to be saved, according to what Paul says here. And why is that? Because God chose Christ and they rejected Christ. That's why. Now, in the final verses here, verses 30 through 33, we find that faith is the path to righteousness and salvation. So look at what this says. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Now that is the key verse right there to the whole chapter, that last verse. You say, why is that the key verse? Because who was the rock of stumbling for the Jews? Who was it? It was Jesus. That's right. That was the rock of stumbling. Christ was the rock of stumbling, you see? He was the one they would not believe in, and so they couldn't be saved. Christ was God's choice. And so if the Jews didn't choose Christ, they won't be saved. And that's the main point here that he's trying to get across. So let's think about these verses for just a few more moments. Notice Paul's conclusion about the Gentiles as a group. He says, they did not pursue righteousness as Israel did. What did he mean by that? In other words, by being members of the nation of Israel and by following the law and doing all those, the Gentiles as a group, and this is important, as a group did not do that. But he says they have attained to righteousness through the promise of God by their faith. So now he's drawing all of what he said into a conclusion. How did Isaac come into the world? By promise. How did Jacob become the heir over Esau, even though he wasn't the firstborn? By promise. How are Gentiles saved today? By promise. And that's his main point, all right? That it's God's promise that overcomes all these objections that these Jewish brethren of Paul's are making. But then look at his conclusion about the Jews as a group, verses 31 through 33. They pursued the law of righteousness, but they did not attain to it. What does that mean? They tried to keep the law of Moses and failed. And everyone who tried to keep the law of Moses failed. They could not keep it. Peter said it was a burden, a yoke on the necks of all of us. He called it that in Acts chapter 15. They did not attain to it because they did not pursue it by faith. If they had pursued it by faith instead of by works, they would have been better off. They did not attain to it because they pursued it by the works of the law. They did not attain to it because they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And then he quotes Isaiah 28 and verse 16. And that is a prophecy about the Christ. Who is the stumbling stone? It is Jesus Christ. So what's the main point of this chapter? Without Christ, no one can be saved. If you're a Jew, it doesn't matter. If you're from the line of Abraham, you're not going to be saved without Christ. If you're a Gentile, you're not going to be saved without Christ. But for both Jews and Gentiles, those who accept Christ will be saved. And that's the good news. Paul himself was saved, even though he was a Jew, because he accepted Christ. The Gentiles that he worked with were saved because they accepted Christ. And when we accept Christ, then we pursue righteousness by faith. And that's what Paul is discussing in this chapter. Faith is the path to righteousness. So when we look at Romans chapter 9, let's remember God's great sorrow, number one. Secondly, the true children of God are children of promise, not of birth. Number three, God is righteous to condemn the faithless and save the faithful. And then finally, faith is the path to righteousness for both Jews and Gentiles. Well, this is, like I said, a very difficult chapter of the Bible to understand, and it has been so misconstrued by many people over the years. Work on it, study on it, think about it, but just remember the main point is at the end of the chapter, and if you miss that, you've missed the whole thing, because it's only through Christ that we have salvation today, and no one is going to be saved without Jesus Christ. And tonight, we invite you to be saved by Jesus Christ by hearing His word and believing it, repenting of sins, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. That's what Jesus wants you to do to be saved. And doing that means that you're saved by Jesus Christ if you do that with faith in your heart. And so this evening, anyone can take advantage of God's offer, God's choice. And who is God's choice? It's Jesus Christ. And we can all be saved by Him tonight. And so maybe if you'd like to do that, we would love to help you. Or if you need prayers, many choose this time to make that known. Whatever your need may be, you can come and make it known right now while together we stand and while we sing.